Well, how about a thanks for our worship team? That was just a blessing. You know, I have one note, and I have a hard time finding that one. You know, so God loves my singing, but the people next to me, maybe not so much. But I'm always blessed when our worship team comes up and hopefully helps us to enter into worship. Okay. Also want to thank Dan for stepping up at the last minute. Rolana was supposed to host. She got sick. So we're going to be talking about stepping out of your comfort zone. So it kind of got illustrated a couple minutes ago. It got illustrated. I sat down. The headphone popped off the microphone. So it's all well and good to talk about stepping out of your comfort zone, but you know, it's another thing when you're actually there. I'd like to put in a little bit of a plug. After the second service, there's going to be a workshop on breaking the chains of codependency. So if there are those of you here who have family members who are tied up in addiction, or friends, or colleagues, how do you set boundaries? How do you not get pulled into all the craziness? What does that look like so that you don't end up as an enabler? I say paying people's gas money to drive down the wrong road. You don't want to be paying people's gas money to drive down the wrong road. So go to the codependency workshop. Highly recommend it. Well, today they kind of gave me free rein. I mean, they said, you can talk about anything you want. And, you know, we're finished off the, you know, Sermon on the Mount series. We're about to enter into Job. And I'm hoping what we're going to talk about today will be a bit of a segue into the Job series, but it's also kind of a personal thing for me. It's called Getting Out of Your Comfort Zone. And as I think a number of you have heard, I've shared it in different settings, though not in the main congregation, the working model is for me to retire at the end of this calendar year in December of 2020, to retire both as the recovery pastor and then also to step off the elder board. And change, you know, is always a bit of a challenge, you know, stepping into something new. And it's gotten me reflecting, and then hopefully there's a lot, it isn't just hopefully about me this morning, but it got me reflecting on the whole idea of just how important is personal comfort to me. And the reality is it's actually more important than I thought it was. You know, if I retire, it's like, you know, Brigitta always goes, you know, you're just going to keep doing what you're doing and not get paid for it. You know, so there's some sort of sense of, you know, kind of a bit of an economic change coming up, and that I was kind of surprised at how much that actually impacted my thinking. I mean, somebody, I know it's hard to tell just from looking at me, but I'm getting old. And I asked in the first service, which really was very depressing, I asked them, how many of you think I'm 49? The only Jacob raised his hand. Eric is raising his hand. May the Lord bless you. how many think I'm 59? Thank you, Paulina. Thank you, Peter. How many? How about 69? How many 209? Yeah, I'm 69, which is to say I'll be turning 70 in December, 70 years and 10. It seemed like a time to pass the baton, let the next crowd. I mean, you don't want to be the athlete that stayed three seasons too long. You know, you want to kind of pass the baton to the next group. I was saying, I think in the first service, though, the upside is my eyesight is getting worse at the same rate as the rest of me. So when I look in the mirror, I keep looking about the same. You know, I squint my eyes and I said to Brigitta, you know, you're looking at a man in his best years. And I said, and you're looking pretty good too. She doesn't usually respond very much because she finds that just encourages me, and you don't want to kind of get me going. But anyway, so I started thinking about this whole how much do I really value personal comfort? I mean, I know the scripture, seek first the kingdom of God. The other things will be added to me. He's going to get me what I need. But we live in a culture in which I think the maximization of personal pleasure is worshiped. This is what the culture says we should all be pursuing, is to make yourself as comfortable in this world as possible. But there's a downside. I was reading this article by a guy, Mark Schern, who talked about the cozy paradox, where the idea is we're trying to get as cozy as possible, and yet the more cozy we get, the paradox is we start getting really sensitive to discomfort. The more comfortable we become, we need exactly, I need the iPhone 92. Right? And then nothing else will make you happy. You know, there, you never see an ad on TV that says your deodorant is good enough. Right? The ad I saw, they're delivering a three-dimensional television to a house, and on the side of the delivery truck it says, four-dimensional television coming soon. And so we live in a culture that is always trying to make us feel as dissatisfied as possible, and then we're supposed to always be chasing after the next thing that will make us. It has to be specific for me. It has to be just the shampoo that I need, and I don't need that much. You know? So, if I asked, you know, this room full of people, I said, well, how many of you, you know, personal comfort is your God? I'm not seeing any hands going up. But my fear, and I'm noticing this in myself, is that I think the values of the world are trying to seep into the church in a more profound way than we often would like to think. Right. Stuff is coming in to our world. Are we just becoming country club Christianity, where we just have a nice, comfortable church, everybody has a nice, comfortable Sunday, then we all go have our nice, comfortable Sunday afternoon? And what I'm going to look into, I hope, this morning, yeah, I never quite know what I'm going to say, is the idea that God has a greater plan for us than the maximization of personal comfort. God has a greater plan for us than the maximization of personal comfort. And not only that, he will at times force us out of our comfort zone, and other times he will invite us to willingly step out of our comfort zone. As he's seeking to accomplish his greater plan, we're going to find, I trust, if some of you haven't found it already, that God is not in the business of maximizing your personal comfort or mine, because he has something greater in mind for us. Now, this morning, we're going to look into one of the most famous stories in the Bible, which is Jesus walking on water. And that is recounted in Matthew, Mark, and John, three of the four Gospels. We're going to be looking at the account in Matthew because it also includes the interesting additional connected story of Peter walking on water, at least briefly. Okay. So we're going to look at that. The context there on the far side, the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee, Jesus has just fed the crowd of 5,000 plus women and children, so it would probably be 10 or 15,000 people, a couple of fish, five barley loaves. Everybody gets fed. They collect 12 basketfuls of broken pieces after everybody's fed. Also, it says in John adds the additional detail that the people started clamoring to make Jesus king. I mean, what better king to have than the king of the free lunch? Right? The king of comfort. This is the guy we want. And so there's this groundswell of popular support that also emerges after the feeding of the 5,000. That's where we'll pick up the story here. Okay. Here's in Matthew. It says, immediately after the crowd was fed and they're clamoring to make him king, he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat by this time was a long way from land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. Now, it's a bit surprising, or at least it was to me, that Jesus doesn't ride the groundswell of popular support. I mean, if you know, this is a political year. Everybody's trying to get the groundswell of popular support. We want public opinion in our favor. And Jesus has got public opinion in his favor at this point, and he's going, I'm just going to dismiss the crowd and send the disciples away. Now, we know that Jesus' hour had not yet come, his hour to be proclaimed as Israel's king. That doesn't come till Palm Sunday. You know, behold your king, humble and riding on a donkey. And it may be that the disciples were kind of getting caught up in the whole King of Comfort movement that was going on. And so Jesus sent them away for that reason. But Ray Stedman said, and I hope we'll see this more as the text unfolds, he actually speculated that this was a test of the disciples' faith. Okay? He's dismissing them, and we're going to find out. The question is, are you going to keep the faith when God doesn't make your life comfortable? Yeah. And those of you who have heard me talk, I often talk about what I call the school of faith. That part of God's greater purpose, let me stick that up there, is increasing, part of God's greater plan, greater than maximizing your comfort or mine, is to deepen our faith, deepen our trust in Him. And I have what I call the school of faith, and all believers are in that school. And God has a unique, individualized education program. The classes that I've got are different than yours. Yours are different than mine. But there's lower division, upper division, and graduate school in the school of faith. Lower division, you have a problem, you pray, the problem goes away. Upper division, you have a problem, you pray, the problem doesn't go away. Graduate school, you have a problem, you pray, and what happens? Could you say that with more enthusiasm? The problem gets worse. We're going to find out in a second that the disciples are in a graduate level class here. You know, I mean, but lower division, for example, you know, when I was a new believer, it's like, you know, my faith was, you know, God, you know, I need a miracle a minute to kind of, for you to come through, otherwise my faith is going to fall apart. We were doing church planting in Berkeley in 1980 with Calvary Chapel. My wife's 8 months pregnant with our second kid. We got a 2-year-old. We've stepped out in faith. We're going to do church planting. We get down to our last $50. We pray, you know, I thought, God, I heard your calling for us, but we're down to $50, and guess what? It's getting kind of low. Well, the next morning, I go out to the mailbox, and there's a check for $3,000. My Aunt Hattie had died, my great Aunt Hattie, and she had put me in the will. I had no idea I was in the will. But that next morning, the executor had settled everything, and the check arrived, and poof, you know, this is lower division, right? That, you know, we have a problem. I prayed. The next morning, the check is there. Thank you, Lord. as the years have gone by, however, I found there have been more upper division and grad-level courses. You know, my wife went through, she was here in the first service, so I didn't mention it, but yeah. She went through 13 years of heart problems, you know, atrial fibrillation, the heart freaking out. Try this medication, it doesn't work. Try this dosage, it doesn't work. Go in and do an ablation, a heart surgery, that doesn't work. Go in and have a second one done. 13 years, the problem doesn't go away. After that, kind of got sort of straightened out, she ruptured a disc in her back. And then all of a sudden she goes to the doctor, and the doctor goes, well, you know, some of this is age-related. It's kind of like, bad enough, the warranty is starting to be up on certain body parts, but now I'm getting old on top of it. Are you going to keep the faith when life starts showing up. And here with the disciples, they don't get a tailwind. A tailwind, you know, would push you to your destination in record time. They're stepping out in obedience. They're not being Jonah. They're not running away from what God wants them to do. They're seeking to be obedient to God. And guess what? They encounter a headwind. And in Mark's account, it actually says that they were straining at the oars. And the Greek word for straining is tortured. They reached the point where it was sheer torture making any headway. John includes that they were only 3 or 4 miles across the lake, which is to say they were about halfway across the lake. And some of you may be at that point. You're seeking to follow God, and guess what? God is not maximizing your comfort. God is forcing you out of your comfort zone. You're seeking to follow Him, and you may have reached the point where you feel like it is sheer torture to make any headway. Guess what? I'm only halfway to my destination, and guess what? Jesus is on a distant mountaintop, and He feels remote and removed from my suffering. Anybody been to that place? You're seeking to follow God, and He's not giving you anything comfortable. He's giving you a tough situation, and you feel like you're at the end of yourself. I didn't see any hands go up, by the way. Anybody? Oh, there's some. Cindy over there is raising her hand. Well, in that case, let me burst your bubble. If you haven't encountered that yet, you will. Because I think this is part of God's greater plan for our lives, which involves deeper faith in Him, which involves first destroying our trust in ourselves. You need to reach, I need to reach the point many times where I give up on Andy. Step one of AA. Nobody knew that in the first service, but I see some of my guys here today. What's step one of AA?
Surrender.
It admitted we were powerless over alcohol and our lives had become unmanageable. Or somebody said, I was powerless over alcohol and my wife had become unmanageable, which may be an accompanying problem. But whether it's drugs or alcohol, whether it's financial problems, whether it's health problems, whether it's relationship problems, God is going to bring you to the point where you recognize that you are powerless. You do not have, in and of yourself, what it takes to make life work. What's step two of AA? Anybody? Oh, yeah. This is not my regular group. Okay. Came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. Because we're crazy sticking needles in our arms and stuff like that. But God, as He's seeking to help our faith to grow, that's His bigger plan for our lives, sometimes has to bring us to the end of ourselves where we realize, for whatever reason, I am completely powerless. Well, as I said, this is a graduate level class, so the disciples are feeling tortured, which is to say they're physically spent, but wait, it gets worse. Now we're going to compound torture with terror. Okay? It says, in the fourth watch of the night, that's between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m., he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, it is a ghost. And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. They look out, they see Jesus, but they misinterpret things and they think it's a ghost. And how many of you are old enough to remember Casper the Friendly Ghost? Okay, this is not Casper the Friendly Ghost. This is a source of sheer terror to them. They're not only at the end of themselves physically, now they are at the end of themselves emotionally. I would suggest to you, I won't even suggest it, I'll just say it to you. When you're out of your comfort zone and it doesn't look like there's any relief and it feels like you've got a long way to go and it feels like God's far away, it can become very easy to become afraid. Fear is one of the great enemies of faith. fear, anxiety, worry, dread, terror. And you can often come to that place where you are afraid. I've been afraid many times in my life. I'm at the end of myself. You know, we had a bunch of, we may have shared here, I can't remember, you know, some theology debates the last couple years. And I found myself just really reacting to stuff. And there's another passage in Mark where Jesus says, you know, why are you so afraid? How is it you have no faith? And I realize whenever I'm feeling fear, my faith is being tested. And some of you may be in a place where you feel like you've been pushed, you've been forced out of your comfort zone, and it's starting to get scary. I mean, anybody here? I mean, fear? I mean, is anybody here ever? You can tug an earlobe. It's kind of like an auction. I mean, you know, yes, Andy. God will bring you to the end of yourself trying to increase your faith. And yet the reality is it can be very scary. It can be terrifying. James tells us, count it all joy when you fall into, what's the King James say, diverse temptations. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, steadfastness. God is working something good even when we're feeling afraid. My theology is God is either causing or allowing everything to happen to you. He is either actively making it happen or he's letting it happen. And we have a good God who will not cause or allow anything to come into our lives that he can't use to some good purpose, even though it may not look, taste, smell, feel, or sound like it at the time. And James tells us we need to rejoice. That is counterintuitive. It is unnatural to be able to rejoice when you are at the end of yourself and you're feeling afraid and you're saying, God, please remove my fear. You're either going to move forward in faith or shrink back in fear. When life shows up, when life gets tough, when God's not maximizing your pleasure, you're either going to move forward in faith or shrink back in fear. If you move forward in faith, you're going to become better eventually. If you shrink back in fear, you're going to become bitter. That's your choice, bitter or better. It's like the Israelites... Remember, they first came to the promised land. You know, they said, Moses sent in the 12 spies. Two come back saying, hey, it's a land of milk and honey. The other guys go, yeah, but there's a whole bunch of giants. Anybody remember this story? Am I just, yeah. And the people believe the 10 spies rather than Joshua and Caleb. They shrink back in fear, and as a result, because they don't go in and fight the giants in the fortified cities, because they don't enter into the scary stuff, they end up leading lives that are in the wilderness for 40 years. I meet lots of Christians who shrink back in fear rather than moving forward in faith. And then they say, Andy, my life is like a barren, bleak, desolate wilderness. There's no love, joy, peace, longing. There's no fruit of the Spirit in that. And I tell them, that's because you should have been moving forward in faith rather than shrinking back in fear. Thankfully, in our passage, I mean, Jesus, you know, speaks a word in there, don't be afraid, it is I. He did the same thing. I think Lindsay quoted the verse in the first service with Joshua. When Joshua finally does, after the 40 years, begin to enter the wilderness, be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. That's the idea for all of us. God, I am afraid. The giants are there. The fortified cities are there. I need your strength, not my own, my courage to move forward in faith. Okay, so how many points are usually in a sermon?
Three,
good. So you can't be a real sermon unless there's three. Or at least that's what people want to think. I'm going to get you three today. The first part was God's greater plan for us, greater than maximizing our material comfort and making us as, you know, cozy as he can in this world. Part of it involves increasing our faith, deepening our faith. The second part involves encountering him, encountering God. God wants us to have an actual encounter with him. I don't want to play church. I want to be the church, and part of the church involves longing to encounter God. Let's take a look at what that looks like in the next verses. I love Peter. And Peter answered him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come out to you on the water. He said, come. So Jesus got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, O ye, you of little faith, why did you doubt? By the way, my first Bible was a King James, so sometimes I switch into these and thous and hitherto fours and aforementions and stuff like that. Peter, I mean, this is amazing. If it really is you, I want to step out of my comfort zone. Sometimes God will force you out of your comfort zone, but I think there are other times when he wants us to ask, Lord, can I step out of the boat? Can I step out of the box? Can I leave my safe place in order to encounter you in a more profound way? He does not say, I want to step out of the boat and then walk to my destination. He says, I want to step out of the boat and come to you. He wants to draw closer to Jesus. David says in Psalm 27, you have said, seek my face. My heart, Lord, says, your face I will seek. God wants us to seek his face. He wants us to draw closer to him. That is part of his greater plan. It's not just enjoying yourself in this world. Lord, I want to have deeper faith in you, and I want to encounter you. It says in Hebrews, without faith, it is impossible to please him. Those who would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You need faith, and you need to have a longing to draw near to him. Those who would draw near to him must believe that he exists, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And I think here we get a glimpse into Peter's heart. He wants to come closer to Jesus. He wants to draw near him. His heart is in a good place. The problem, and God, listen, I think God's calling some of you to step out of your comfort zone. Get out of your safe place, or at least be open to hearing God. That's what I think he's doing in my life right now, in some sense of retiring, stepping out of my comfort zone. The last time I did that, I was a middle school teacher for 16 years, prepared me well for recovery ministry. But at a certain point, you know, I got tenure, I was at the top of the pay scale, blah, blah, blah. And I felt God saying, Andy, are you still willing to do something radical for me? Or do you just want to stay in your nice, secure, tenured government job and ride the government gravy train to retirement? And I started praying, and I said, gosh, you know, Lord, I am still willing to step out of my comfort zone if that's what you want me to do. And a month later, the elders asked me if I wanted to come on here as the recovery pastor. And so it was kind of one of those weird, it was a step of faith. Brigitta had a bit of challenge with that at first. She felt we were going to commit economic suicide. I know this is hard to believe, but I actually have made some poor choices in my life. And so Brigitta's concerns were not without merit. I asked her, well, what was your concern? And her concern was mainly what does it mean for me to be a pastor's wife? And her stereotype of the pastor's wife needs to bring Jell-O molds to all the church potlucks and wear her hair in a bun. Okay, now if you're wearing a bun, more power to you. But that's not my wife. So she was afraid she was going to have to be somebody that you know, God hadn't called her to be. And when I said, no, don't worry about it. Just be whoever you are. But that idea of stepping out, the last time I did that, I mean, God opened up a wonderful chapter. I can tell you I've absolutely loved the last 14 years here. And I trust that I'm still going to be involved and so forth. It's not like I'm just going to go watch the grass grow or, you know, paint dry. Or I mean, I love golf as much as the next guy, but I'm not going to keep... I want to be involved in people's lives. But this is another one of those chapters where I feel like God is saying, are you willing to do something radical for me? Are you willing to step out of your comfort zone, trusting that my plan for you is a good one? And there may be some of you here today that I would encourage to step out of your comfort zone in hopes of encountering God in a deeper, more profound way than just riding whatever comfortable thing that you've got going, okay? How many points are there?
Three.
How many have we done?
Three.
No, we have not done three. We've only done two. Yeah, so the first one was about God will force us out of our comfort zone or invite us out of our comfort zone in order to deepen our faith and to hopefully have a deeper encounter with us. Okay, the third one, God's greater plan for us involves worshiping Him. Okay, this is what the verses say. And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshiped Him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Okay. When the Magi showed up back in chapter 2 in Matthew, they worshiped Jesus. Here we see Jesus receiving worship. Okay. That is God's desire for us as we grow in faith, as we encounter Him in a profound way, as we acknowledge Him for who He truly is. Our proper and rightful response is worship, to praise Him, to honor Him, to adore Him, to glorify Him. That is the deeper work He's seeking to do in our lives. As is put in Revelation chapter 5, He says, and I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. That is what we are called to, is ultimately to worship God in a genuine way, not some just kind of lip service, but from the heart, because we've encountered Him and we know who He is, and we respond with the praise and honor that is due His name. Okay. I guess where I'd like to tie it up, I think Dan told me I've got till 11:45. Okay. Satan wants your worship as well. You remember in chapter 4 of Matthew, the temptation in the wilderness, the devil takes Jesus up to a very tall mountain, shows Him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and I'm assuming their coziness and comfort, and says, all these I will give to you if what? If you bow down and worship me. Satan wants our worship. And my fear, particularly here in the Silicon Valley where comfort is king, that seeps into the church. It's trying to seep into my life. It isn't me seeking first the kingdom of God and God will trust in God for everything. It's that I actually start trying to worship comfort, or that's the temptation that I think is being dangled in front of all of us, particularly here in the Silicon Valley, is that we would start to worship worldly comfort. We would take on idols. And ultimately in that, we're turning our allegiance away from God and turning our allegiance towards the evil one. And I think that it's coming into the church far more than we would like to admit. And part of my exhortation is that we would search, God, you know, if I really am just kind of maximizing personal comfort, that's the main thing I'm after, I pray that we would face into that today and be able to say, along with Jesus, begone, Satan, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. I pray that that would be the ultimate desire of our heart, is to worship God and not to get pulled off track by the evil one. The last words in 1 John, little children, keep yourself from idols. Keep anything from coming into your life that might try to take the place that only God rightfully deserves. God wants us to have deeper faith. He wants us to encounter him in a more profound way, and he wants us to worship him. And those are of infinitely more value than anything this world has to offer. Let me pray. Lord, I do pray for each one of us. As the world is trying to seep into our lives and try to get us to adopt its values, Lord, that we would be listening to you, we would realize that you have a far greater plan for our lives than anything the world has to offer. I pray, too, that you would protect us from the evil one, that you would somehow help us to hold up the shield of faith, that we can quench all the fiery darts of the evil one, and that we would also not be tempted and seduced and drawn away from worshiping you. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.